Okay, we will pick up on Luke chapter 18, and I assume everyone's still in fellowship. Back to Luke 7, chapter 17, I did want to mention that the Lord here endorses Noah's ark and the flood. He endorses the story about Sodom and Gomorrah. So these are real instances that occurred. And people say, well, that never happened. Yeah, the Lord said it did happen. The Lord endorses the book of Daniel. He endorses the prophecies of Daniel. So many things that you see in the New Testament, the Lord endorses all these things. Moses, Abraham, all these things are real historical events. Now, many of them, of course, happened thousands and thousands of years ago. So there's not a lot of physical evidence for them, particularly in Jerusalem, for example, that big thing. Just until about 10 years ago, liberal scholars said, well, there never was a King David because we don't find any, you know, physical evidence of it. And then, of course, they found a piece of physical evidence that talks about the house of David, and that kind of went away. But Jerusalem is built on solid rock, kind of like Texas. You go down about 2 inches and you're going to hit rock. And that place has been conquered and reconquered, and they reused the rubble. So all the paper is gone, all the leather is gone, all the cloth is gone. Most stuff has been grumbled up and crumbled up to dust a long, long time ago. But if the Bible says it happens, it happens. And we, of course, believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. And the last part, again, in verse 37, when the disciples said, where are they going, Lord? Where the body is, there the vulture will be gathered. In other words, they're all going to hell. Now, some other places we do talk in the context of vultures, not always a bad thing, but the body here refers to all the unbelievers. They're all going to be gathered together into this compartment of hell, and then they'll stay there until the great white throne judgment, which is for unbelievers only. The great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20 covers it. Other passages, but Revelation chapter 20 is the most detailed because it talks about the books are opened. And interestingly, as we've noted many times, when the unbeliever stands before the great white throne judgment to evaluate it, sin's never mentioned. There never is. What about your sin? That would be double jeopardy because Christ died for the sins of all unbelievers. What's mentioned is, you don't have my righteousness. This is God speaking. Therefore, you cannot exist and have union with me without my righteousness. You've got to rely on your own righteousness. And therefore, they open the books, the book of works. Let me see all the good works you did. And that Greek word is dikaioo, which means it's going to render you righteous. It ain't going to happen. You could have every good deed that every human ever did credited to your little book. Still going to hell. Because God is absolute perfection. That's what it's always been about. How does perfect God allow imperfect man to have union with him? There's no other way. There's none other name given among heaven by which we must be saved. There's no other concept. None of the other religions have the grace concept. Now, in the Old Testament, they didn't know the name of Jesus Christ. They didn't know very much at all. They knew the grace concept. They knew that someday this man was going to come, and he's going to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. And they called him the Messiah. That's the Hebrew word for the Greek word, which is Christ. That's all it is. And they spoke different languages. We don't even know what the language Abraham used, for example. All we knew, the Bible says, Abraham believed in the Lord. They just called him God, because he is God. And it was credited to his account for righteousness. That's it. It's always been that way. Now, we don't know what language, what words, what phraseology. One of my favorite stories is when Abraham bumps into Melchizedek. And they bumps into each other, and they said, ooh, well, we speak different languages, different culture, different everything. But what we have in common is you apparently believe the same grace concept that you're saved by this coming Messiah. And in fact, Melchizedek knew more Bible doctrine than Abraham. But they were kind of very surprised to see Abraham was the advanced level of Bible doctrine. Melchizedek did. And they had two different names for this Messiah. Whatever the name was, we don't know. They might have called him Adonai Eloheinu in the Hebrew. But who had more? Melchizedek. And he wasn't a Jew. And he gave Bible class to Abraham. Abraham was so impressed that he gave a sacrifice to Melchizedek when it was all over. So, you know, we just don't know. Humans didn't start writing things down until just a mere, 4,000 years ago? 4,500? What about all the time before that? We don't know. We just know that they sacrificed animals. Now, some sacrificed the animal because they thought they're saved by the works, but some sacrificed the animal because they knew what it stood for. It was a ritual. So we just can't say. Okay, Luke chapter 18. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. The word for prayer is prosekomai, which means to pray. Lose heart is actually one word. There's no cardia here. It means not to be overwhelmed. Not to be overwhelmed. And sometimes life can overwhelm us. We have all sorts of sufferings that hit us. And so we lose heart. We get overwhelmed. We lose our fake focus. Prayer is not a problem-solving device. It's not listed as one of the problem-solving devices. It's a powerful tool. But if you don't have Bible doctrine in your soul, it's not going to do you much good. Not going to do you much good. In fact, most people, they violate the mandates on how to pray, when to pray, and where to pray. And we studied that before. First of all, you got to, as a church age believer, you got to be filled with the Holy Spirit before you pray. And when you pray in public, keep it very short. When you pray in private, you can pray as long as you want to. And what do you pray for? And how do you pray? We studied that many times. You pray to God the Father in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, in the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's the protocol. And so prayer, of course, is your opportunity to communicate to God. Now, God already knew everything about you long, long time ago, but it's a form of worship. And he's got a parable for these guys. Saying in a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. So you've got an individual here that's a judge. He doesn't fear God, and of course he's not a born-again believer, which means he has no respect for God and no respect for mankind. This does whatever he wants to do. And of course, if you're going to be a non-believer or an atheist, that's probably the logical outcome. Why should you care about other people if you reject God? That's always a wonderful phenomenon of in our own current society. You have a lot of liberals that are tree huggers, and many of them are atheists. We got to care about the next generation. Why? You know, who cares? You came from nothing. You're going back to nothing. The next generation came from nothing. They're going back to nothing. Why do you have this concern about the next generation? It doesn't make any sense. They don't have the temerity to follow the logical conclusions of their own premise. Because if there is no God, there's no meaning to life. If there's no meaning to life, there's no meaning to life, dude. So why are you going to march up and down and demand social justice and all this other stuff? It's meaningless. Better to go out and just enjoy yourself and let your old sin nature run wild. But see, a lot of their old sin natures is tied up in legalism and do-goodism. That's why they do this stuff. And so this fellow, verse 3, there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. Well, she wants a restraining order, obviously, of some sort. For a while he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. So this is a parable. Parables aren't real incidents. If you have a name or a city that's mentioned in a story, it's real. If there's no name or no city or no reference in that regard, it's a parable. It's not just not a real judge, not a real lady. It's a parable. Lazarus and the rich man is a real story. If you have a name. Verse 6, and the Lord said to her, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? Who is the elect? Well, we just studied that in Matthew chapter 24. These are believers. The elect. All believers are God's elect. And if you want to be a friend of God, well, you reach maturity. That's another term to use for a mature believer. So the parable, of course, in this case, Jesus is explaining this parable to us, for us. So God, of course, is the one that's entertaining the prayers. And he says, this is a fortiori language. In other words, if even an unbeliever judge can provide relief, you don't think God wants to provide you relief? Of course he does. Far more than this evil judge. The only reason the evil judge is doing it is because he just wants to get rid of the annoying person. But God, of course, has much greater designs for you. He wants you to be a mature believer. And as we know, part of that process is suffering for blessing. You've got to have testing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, don't be amazed that testing is going to come. And God will never give you more testing than what you're able to bear. But that's how you grow spiritually, just the way it is. Verse 8, I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And so when the Son of Man comes, of course, refers back to the second coming. Will he find pistis on the earth? Will he find faith on the earth? Will he going to find believers on the earth? And that's the whole reason that God delays things. You might say, well, why don't we just end it now? I'm a believer. Take me to heaven. Get me out of this Satan-controlled world where I have all this suffering and all these pains and all these problems and all these temptations. I'd just rather go to heaven. Well, because God has a time scale. And in his time scale, the church age is going to be allowed to run. Man was created for two reasons. One, to resolve the angelic conflict. And two, remember that? What's the second reason if I give you a quiz? To bring many sons into glory. Glory is the word doxa. He just wants to, in his grace, he wants to make you a being that is a mature believer. And the rewards he has for you is beyond your... I'll try not to cuss this morning because we don't have any new people in here. I don't have to drive them out. It's beyond your imagination. Beyond your imagination. So that's why it says, will he find faith on the earth? God's got a timetable. Now, he knows the last person in the church age that is going to be the last person in the church age. And when that thing fills up, it's over and the rapture will occur. Now, we're closer today than we were 9 years ago when we started this Bible class. But we ain't there yet because I'm still here and some of you are still here. Many people have come and gone, but some are still here. And I don't know if they're gone. They might be listening to tapes. None of my business. I have no idea. And you can advance maturity just listening to live stream it or whatever they call it. Upload, download, put it on your iPad, iPod, and listen to it. You can reach maturity. But, of course, somebody's got to be here in face-to-face teaching or there's no more tapes. If there's no more tapes, then one of these days it'll run dry. We don't have 9 years of tapes because we didn't really start taping things until about, was it, Alice, 4 years ago? Four, five? Something like that. So we got about half the time. It's just out in the ether somewhere. But God's timing is perfect. So God, of course, with the Lord, a day is like a thousand years is like a day. So his timing is his timing, and his timing is perfect for all of us. But we know that his directive will is for you to reach maturity. And so he gives you these tests. That's how you grow. That's just the way it is. And so glorify God. Give thanks in everything that happens to you. And only a mature believer can do that. A baby believer can't give thanks in everything. They can't do it. Well, they can say the words, but they can't do it. They're kidding themselves. They're kidding God. But God hears your prayers. God's not deaf. But God wants the best for you. He wants the highest for all of us. So it's better just to pray, God, your will be done. That's the one prayer that will always be answered. People say, what prayer can I say that will always be answered? That prayer will always be answered. Your will be done. That will always, I guarantee you, 100% people say, I want to pray for this, pray for that, never happen. Well, here's something you can pray for. I guarantee it will happen. Not my will, but your will be done. That's the prayer our Lord did. That prayer is always answered. So if you can't think of what to pray, just pray for that. And just relax. People get very, you know, just relax. Let life come to you. Much more relaxing. You don't have to go out and hustle and bustle. I'm going to do this and do that. A lot of parables about, you know, people are planning this. I'm going to build a barn. I'm going to do this and do that. But Bible doctrine number one, and everything else will drop right into your lap. In Psalm 23, David said, goodness and mercy chase after me. You don't have to chase after them. They'll chase you down and drop right in your lap. And you can think of things in your life that dropped in your lap, right? What's the greatest thing that dropped in your lap and you didn't do anything to get it? If your answer is not Bible doctrine, then we need to, you know, you need to reevaluate yourself. And how'd that drop in your lap? Did you get out there and research and do a search of all the different pastors out there in the world and figure out wisdom? No, it just dropped in your lap. And God's timing is always perfect for all of us, and it will come. And then we have verse 9. We're switching the topic here. Switch, shifting gears. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. This is, again, works crowd. The works crowd are always, they're not just righteous, they're self-righteous. They're very uptight people. Religious people are very uptight because they're always walking on glass, and I love to see them shatter. That's why I drop a four-letter word once in a while. You just watch them go nuts. And, you know, the Bible has lots of four-letter words. They just don't translate it for you. And they're so uptight, man, they would never be around somebody that smoked a cigarette or drank a beer or, oh, I'd never say that. I'd never do this. And they're very condemning of other people. They're very condemning. But, of course, they let themselves off the hook. And always say, well, you know, I've cut down on my sins. My sins aren't as bad as those sins. Really? We studied sin before. Look up in Proverbs where God lists the seven worst sins. Only one overt sin there. It's not adultery. It's not fornication. It's not even getting drunk or smoking cigarettes. It's murder, which is the greatest deprivation of freedom. When you kill somebody, you've taken all their freedom away. The rest of them is what all the self-righteous people do. Because they're so self-righteous, they gossip about each other. They slander. They malign. They lie. And they lie to themselves. You can lie to other people, but what an idiot if you lie to yourself. And they are lying to themselves. They think God's impressed with their self-righteousness. They're lying to themselves. I used to have a phrase in the Army. I used to say, you know you're in trouble when you believe your own bullshit. You start to believe your own BS, you've really got problems. And so here's the parable here. Again, the word parabole, para means side by side. Bole means to throw something. So we're going to figure out, all people can understand the basic underlying outline, but only believers can fill in the blanks and get the deeper spiritual meaning out of it. Verse 10, two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Okay, so the Pharisee is the unbeliever, most of them were, and the tax collector here is a believer. Many tax collectors, Christ's greatest ministry was the prostitutes and the tax collectors. They came to him in the droves, but the religious people, well, nothing to do with them. Nothing to do with them. They criticized him for going to the tax collectors and the prostitutes. 11. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. In psychology 101, if you took it in college, this is called projection. When these people talk about these things, they're revealing to you what they really are. They are all the things they project on somebody else. So what do we got here? He's a swindler. We know the Pharisees were swindling money all the time. We know the scam, right? They were cutting money with the money changers. Everybody got a cut. You know, you brought your sacrifice into the temple. If you're just Joe Smudlap, oh no, you can't bring the sacrifice from the farm. You got to buy one from us that's 10 times the cost. And they all got a cut. They're all swindling each other. They all lusted after money. Remember we had that dissertation a couple of Bible lessons ago. He said, that's the problem with both of you boys. You're lust for the money. You're swindling people all the time. Unjust. That's them. They're fairly unjust in all their rulings. Adulterers. Well, we know Jesus got them on this. I've never committed adultery. Yeah, but if you look at that woman and want to have sex with her, then you have committed the sin of adultery because I'm God and I can read your mind, and that's how I judge your behavior. Now, this doesn't mean art appreciation. You can look at a good-looking man, ladies, and you're not committing adultery. You can just say, ooh, Fabio, it looks great. Needs a haircut, but otherwise looks like a nice physical specimen. That's not a sin. But if you go to the next step and you commit adultery in your mind, lust, then it can be a sin. Same thing with the men. But you see some of these weirdos, man. They talk. I've bumped into these people. Not so much anymore, but these people would like, they talk in the third person because it's sinful to talk in the first person. Like, I am going to do this. They'll say, we are going to do this because they think it's too sinful to talk in the first person. I mean, just weird stuff. They refer to themselves in the third person. Anyway, and even like this tax collector. 12, I fast twice a week. The word for fast is nestuo, N-E-S-T-E-U-O. This can mean going without food for a one-time deal, or it can mean reducing your diet. But it also means just depriving yourself of normal activities to spend extra time in Bible study is basically what fasting is all about. So you might come to Bible class at noon instead of eating a peanut butter sandwich, and you've just fasted. You devoted extra time to Bible class. That's all it is. But see how people turn that into a ritual. Well, I'm doing something for God. And you know, everybody that fasts, do they tell you about it? Yeah. In fact, some religious people, they even put stuff on their forehead just so you know they're fasting or they're giving up something for a religious ceremony. Well, you have your reward. Remember our Lord said, you got your reward. You're going to get the approbation and lust of other people. Oh, they must be holy. If you're really going to devote extra time, you don't tell anybody about it. Why do you tell people about it? Because you want to show them how holy you are. Well, you're holy, all right, but not in the sense of being holy. So he says, I fast twice a week. I pray. I pay tithes of all that I get. Well, that's a lie. Anyway, that's what they say. 13, but the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. But he was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, did the Pharisee call himself a sinner? Yeah. God, I'm with you, man. I don't sin. I'm right up there singing with the angels already. And this guy recognizes he's a sinner. He has no illusions about himself because he accepts the premise that God is perfect. No matter how good you are, you're not perfect. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went to his house justified, and that's dikaiosune, rather than the other, who everyone, for everyone who exalts him, excuse me, it's not dikaiosune, it's dikaio, which means he's justified. Rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So you exalt yourself, obviously you're going to be humbled. If you're an unbeliever, you're going to hell. If you're a believer, you're going to have divine discipline for suffering. You're going to have a miserable life and go to heaven. So everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So the mature believer, they don't go around puffing their chest out and telling people, you know, pray for me, I'm doing this or I'm doing that. And they don't wear the Bible on their sleeve. You know, and you've seen people that wear the Bible on their sleeve. Every other word is, they quote you a Bible verse. And every other word is, if the Lord's willing, I'm going across the street. And every other word is, I do this for the Lord. Dude, we got all that. You know, if you're a mature believer, why are you telling all these people these things? Projection, you're really not. You're really not. That's why you're doing it. You're trying to seek the approbation of other people of how holy you are. Okay, well, you've got your reward. The mature believer doesn't go around, you know, saying, I'm a mature believer, and you need to do this, and you need to do that. Mind your own business. And God will handle these things. You humble yourself before the Lord, and the Lord will promote you in his time. Blessed are, it says, that God makes war against the arrogant believer, but he gives grace to the humble believer. Grace is greater grace. The arrogant believer, nah, you will be humbled. Verse 15, and they were bringing even their babies. The word for baby is brephos, B-R-E-P-H-O-S. And so people are bringing their babies to him, this is Jesus, so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking him. Can you imagine? Their disciples are rebuking Jesus when they're bringing the babies to Jesus, and Jesus is not turning them away, he's touching all the babies. Verse 16, but Jesus called for them, saying, permit the children. Now, he doesn't use the word brephos here, or brephos, rather. He used the word paidion, P-A-I-D-I-O-N, for children, which means a little boy or a little girl. It can be either way, boy or girl. So it's little kids. Permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as thee. Ooh, we got the term kingdom of God again, basileia, B-A-S-I-L-E-I-A, which means royal power. Now, are we talking about the second coming? No. What are we talking about? Salvation. Sometimes the kingdom of God stands for the concept of salvation. And this is what it means here. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Does that mean adults can't go to heaven? No. It's talking about the faith of a child. At a certain age, you can tell the child anything, and they will believe it. Whatever you tell them, they believe it. In fact, all of us learn language by a perception called pistis, faith. When your parents told you, you know, red ball, did you say, no, that's actually a purple ball? You said red ball, or whatever it is. We perceive, we learn things in our human brain by empiricism, rationalism, or faith. Most of the stuff we take in is by faith. Have you been to Turkey? you believe it's there. Well, I can use some rationalism to figure it out. Yeah, that's true. But your language you didn't learn by rationalism, I guarantee you. That was all learned by faith. And so how do you get to heaven? The faith of a child. You believe it. This also stands for the concept of one speck of faith more than none at all. It's not the self-righteous Pharisees, I think that I'm not better than these, blah, 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 and I'm doing all these good things. No. You're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And that's what the children represent. Faith. And it belongs to such as these. Everyone. You can't get saved without faith. The faith of a child in terms of the perception. Because if you could figure out how to go to heaven, only smart people go to heaven, right? If you could reason it out or use it through empiricism, well, the dummies, they'd be left out. No, it's faith. The dumbest person can go to heaven. And ironically, the smart people reject faith. Ah, oh, I don't believe that. There couldn't be a Noah's Ark. There couldn't have been a Lot. There couldn't have been a Daniel. There couldn't have been a King David. I believe in these idiot historians. You talk about fake news. There is fake history. Because the people that write fake news, they also write the fake history books. And they emphasize all sorts of weird stuff. And they reject Bible doctrine at every chance they possibly get. And you can't go to any university without being exposed to the ridicule that they heap on the Bible. And they know nothing about Christians or Christianity or the Bible whatsoever. So if you are going to have kids, you better train those kids before they go to university, because it's going to be righty tough on them. Such as it is, it's really hard on them. Belong to such as these. Verse 17, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. So there's the interpretation of verse 16. You're not going to heaven unless it's by faith alone in Christ alone. You're not going to enter it at all. And how do children perceive and receive things? By faith. How do you receive the kingdom of God? By faith. No works. And even our closing passage today, even the faith that you gin up in your soul, let's say you had this much faith, that won't even save you without the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Remember? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, 8 to 9, and we'll close out our Bible session this morning. Because even the faith that you gin up to save you would not save you without God getting involved in the process. Ephesians is chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. It's one of the prison epistles. It's actually, we could call it actually the house arrest epistles, because he wasn't in prison. He was under house arrest in Rome. Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace you have been saved. This is written to believers. They've already been saved. Sozo. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Pistis. That's the mechanics. That's how you're saved. And that, not of yourselves, is a gift of God. Not as a result of works, verse 9, so that no one may boast. So when it says, and that faith, pistis, and the entire grace process that God set up through the Holy Spirit is not of yourselves. Because you, if it was of yourselves, then you could boast. I had more faith than JoJo. Therefore, I can boast that I was really saved. And they were just kind of got in by the skin of their teeth. So, again, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. The faith in the entire process is the gift of God, because we know that the psychikos man, the soulish man, because we're all without a human spirit when we're born, they cannot understand the gospel. They have to have a human spirit. So God, the Holy Spirit, takes the place of the human spirit in the unbeliever, which is you and me and all of us, so you can understand the gospel. And then he also takes your bleak of faith and makes it efficacious for salvation. Without his ministry, your faith ain't going to save you. Without the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. And therefore, given that, you can't boast about anything, can you? The answer is, no, you can't boast about anything. You certainly can't boast about works. But now we're told you can't even boast about how much faith you had. I had 80% faith. I only had 10%. I had a hangover that day. Okay? Both of you are going to hell without the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So you can't boast about how much faith you had. All you got to have is just the faith of a child. A little bit more than none at all. 0.00001 will do it. Or if you want to go into quantum, it's about the size of an electron going around an atom. If you can get up that much faith, when God the Holy Spirit makes that gospel understandable to you, you're in. And you can never get out. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will stir up to our minds these things by way of remembrance so we can glorify you in these mortal bodies. In Christ's name, amen.